Terry Fox was a young man who was known for his competitive nature and stubbornness to continue any activity until he succeeded. He played a number of sports, soccer, rugby and baseball, but his passion was for basketball, my kind of guy. By all accounts, he was just a short, average player, but he worked tirelessly to improve his game. And by the time he reached the 10th grade, he was a starter and star of his basketball team. But when Terry was 18, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he had to get his right leg amputated. And while Terry was undergoing treatment, he saw firsthand just how devastating the disease was, and that it's not just an old person's disease, as he saw young children also suffering from its effects. And as he saw those effects of cancer, he became passionate about doing something about it. He decided to try and run across Canada in an effort to raise awareness and money for cancer research. Others had tried running across Canada before, but never anyone with a prosthetic leg. He dedicated himself to training for the task at hand, but it was a struggle, as the additional pressure that he had to place on both his good leg and the stump led to both bone bruises, blisters and intense pain. But he found, though, that after 20 minutes of each run, he sort of crossed the pain threshold and the run became easier. Eventually he was ready, and on April the 12th, 1980, the journey began. At first there was little or no interest or support from the public. No one really knew what was going on. But by the time he crossed into Ontario, he was greeted by thousands of people who had come out to support him. Overnight, Terry had become a national hero, and his quest to raise cancer awareness and money for research got a massive boost as people turned out in their droves to support the cause. Terry had a disease, but he was passionate about finding a cure, not just for himself, but also for others. It's now said that 1 in 3 New Zealanders will get major cancer of some kind. But there's another disease out there that's even more deadly than cancer. And this disease kills 3 in every 3. And that's the disease of sin. It affects all of us because all of us are born with it. And this disease not only causes physical death, but also spiritual death, as it causes us to be alienated from God. And given that that's the case, shouldn't we be just as passionate about finding a cure for this disease as Terry Fox was for cancer? And if we find that cure, shouldn't we be passionate about sharing that cure with others who have this disease? Well, the good news is, as we've been looking at the book of Colossians, we've seen that there is a cure. And this cure comes in the form of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that through faith in him, we can be forgiven by God. That's the gospel. We've seen how we were dead in our sins and alienated from God. And we were his enemies because of our evil behaviour, but now God has made us alive with Christ. We've seen throughout Colossians that Paul is passionate about making sure the Colossians understand the gospel and that they're not moved from it because of false teaching that would promote false cures. We've seen how the gospel has completely changed their lives. And now as we come to Colossians chapter 4, we see that Paul doesn't just want them to keep that to themselves. But he wants them to be devoted to living gospel-focused lives and to sharing the message with others. Tonight we're going to be focusing on 3 things in Colossians chapter 4. Firstly, we'll see that it all begins with gospel-centered prayer, which will affect and shape our lives so that, secondly, we'll be living gospel-centered lives. And then we'll be taking a look at some examples of people as we zero in on gospel-centered people towards the end of the chapter. Well, let's take a look at gospel-centered prayer. Throughout chapter 3, Paul's been encouraging the Colossians to live in the reality of their new life in Jesus. And now as he wraps up the letter, he encourages them in chapter 4, verse 2, to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It literally means in the Greek to be continually devoting ourselves to prayer, or to persist in prayer. When I was a young fella, I was completely devoted to the game of basketball. Every chance I got, I worked on my game. I remember getting up early on cold winter Saturday mornings and heading down to the basketball courts to practice. There'd be a whole crew of us. Brucey would be down there, a whole bunch of us would be down there. Lunch would roll round and we'd all dip into the pockets, see who had enough money to join forces for a feed. And no sooner had we finished eating and we're into it again. We'd stay there all day long till well after the sun went down. And when we couldn't play anymore because we couldn't see the hoop, we'd just sit there and talk. And guess what we talked about? Basketball. We were absolutely devoted to the game. Well, that's the picture that we have here with prayer. It's not just something that we're supposed to do once in a blue moon, but it's something that we're to be devoted to. It's something that takes priority. Prayer for the Christian should be like breath is to the body. It's our life. It all starts with prayer. So Paul says that we're to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Watchfulness suggests that there's a danger to be avoided. It literally means to pray with mind awake, to pray with a disciplined attention and with our whole concentration. You ever noticed how hard it is to pray sometimes? Or how easy it is to get distracted when we pray? Or maybe the Colossians had grown tired and weary and taken their eye off the ball in regards to prayer and sharing their faith. Do you know the feeling? Have you grown sleepy in your attitude to prayer and sharing your faith? Then pray with mind awake and avoid the danger of being sleepy. Another way to avoid this danger is to pray with thankfulness. And as we've seen in Colossians, thankfulness is a big theme in this letter. Paul's been encouraging the Colossians to be thankful for all that God has done for them in the gospel. Because the gospel is the source of all that we have to be thankful for. Thankfulness keeps us focused on God, because we see that it's Him that rescued us from the judgment that we deserve, and that salvation is all a work of His. But gospel-centered prayer is also mutual prayer, because we're all partners in the work of the gospel. So Paul wants the Colossians to be praying for him, just as he's been praying for them. But what does Paul ask them to pray for? Was it that the thorn be taken from his side? Get a bit of relief from that. Was it that he be released from prison, the gloomy dungeon in which he sat as he wrote this letter? Or was it that people would just give him his just props as an apostle? No, nothing of the sort. We see Paul had a lot going on and a lot of things nagging at him. But if you know anything about Paul from his letters, then you'd know that his prayer requests are all about the gospel. It's all about gospel opportunities, doors to open for the message to advance, and the message to ring out clearly. Brothers and sisters, this too should be the things that characterize our prayer requests. If you're anything like me, then you're probably great at asking God for gospel opportunities. We're awesome at that. We say things like, Lord, please give me an opportunity to share my faith with my workmate, my family members that don't know you. But then we switch off and we fail to pray with mind awake and we miss those opportunities that are given. Well, we are awake, as it were, but when the opportunities come, it just didn't seem like it was at the right time. Or I wasn't feeling well. Or I didn't have a good week spiritually. I wasn't up to it. I'm preaching to myself here too. I know that. I go through that. Friends, by all means, pray for opportunities to share the message of Jesus with people, because the Lord loves to give those opportunities. They may not be on our time schedule or when we necessarily want them, but they're given in God's time. So we need to always be ready to give an answer for what we believe and be ready to take those opportunities whenever they come up. How is your prayer life? What shapes your prayers? If we're praying gospel-centered prayers, then this is going to shape our lives. And with this in mind, let's look at our second point. Paul wants the Colossians to live gospel-centered lives. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul encourages us to be wise in the way we act towards those that aren't Christians. And here it's important to realise he's not advocating some sort of hypocritical lifestyle that lives one way and then another, depending on who we're around. But rather he wants us to be wise in the way we act when we're around those that don't know God, so that we're making the most of those opportunities that we're given to share our faith and to speak about the good news of Jesus. And just like in verse 2, when we're told to continually devote ourselves to prayer. Here in verse 5 it's the same concept that literally means to continually make the most of every opportunity. The King James Version puts it this way. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So the picture that we have here in verse 5 is a sense of urgency to continually make the most of the time that we have, to share our lives and the message of the gospel to those that don't know God. We see the urgency in the words, every opportunity and always full of grace. And if we're being wise in the way we act towards those that aren't Christians, then we realise that there's never a time when our responsibility to live this way can be out of mind. But not only do we need to be wise in the way we act, but we also have to watch how we speak. Whereas before slander and lying and filthy language characterised our speech, now our conversation is to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Our conversation is to be gracious, courteous and Christ-like, free from gossip and bitterness. Only that which is useful for glorifying God and building others up should flow from our lips. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt, not dull or tasteless, but always worthwhile and profitable, so that we may know how to answer everyone. It's so encouraging when we as Christians come to realise this and live and speak in a way that glorifies God and promotes the gospel. When by our speech we commend Christ to those who aren't Christians by speaking graciously to them. Are we living gospel-centred lives? Are we being wise in the way we live around those that don't know Jesus? How is our conversation? Let's not get slack and fail to realise that how we live affects those people that we're trying to reach with the message of Jesus. Let's not get sleepy and just cruise along in our Christian life. Every day we're surrounded by people, loved ones, workmates and family members who are in grave danger of dying without Jesus. And let's not fool ourselves by talking ourselves out of that responsibility by thinking that we've got lots of time up our sleeve. I was jolted out of this mindset last year when a number of people that I know died really suddenly. And if we really understood the danger that people are in who ignore God and who live their lives without reference to Him, then I'm sure that we'd be devoted to prayer and continually making the most of every opportunity to share with them the love of God that's shown in the cross of Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then I hope you just haven't switched off, because the danger that I'm talking about here applies to you. If you keep living your life ignoring God and rejecting Him, then He'll hold you responsible and He will reject you. God sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for you, so that if you put your trust in Him and if you believe in Him, then you can be forgiven by God. If you had cancer and someone held out a cure to you, would you refuse it? Then why would you refuse this cure? Cancer only kills the body, but sin destroys both the body and the soul. And if Christians that you know have failed to live gospel-centered lives and to warn you of this danger, then I apologise. Because the problem with us Christians is that we're sinners, just like you. The only difference is we're forgiven because we trust in Jesus. But you too have this opportunity. Tonight, if you don't know Him and you realise that you need to come to God and to be forgiven, then don't leave here tonight without discussing that with us. Christians aren't perfect, but they are forgiven. Let's be devoted to praying that God would help us to live gospel-centred lives, and that we'd be much more in touch with how we can show Christ to people by how we live and how we act. So we've seen gospel-centered prayer and we've seen gospel-centered living. But what does that look like on the ground or at the coalface? What does it look like to be gospel-centered people? We get a little insight into this in the last section of Colossians chapter 4 from verse 7 through to 18. As Paul lists a number of different people doing different things, but all working together for the cause of the gospel. Some are referred to as dear brothers, faithful ministers, fellow servants, fellow workers and servants of Christ. In verse 12 we meet a guy named Epaphras. He's the guy from chapter 1 whom we're told of first shared the gospel with the Colossians. He sends the Colossians greetings, but we soon see that he's not just all talk. Paul says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. And you get the picture by the word wrestling, that Epaphras isn't just firing up the odd arrow prayer every now and then, but rather he's devoted to praying for them until it hurts, so that the Colossians would stand firm in their faith and in the will of God, and grow to maturity, fully assured in their faith. We're told that he's working hard not only for the Colossians, but also for Christians in other parts as well. You sort of get the feeling that Epaphras is passionate about the gospel. It's not just something that he tacks on to the end of his week, as it were. No, he's fully committed to praying for the Colossians and working hard for them. We also hear of a guy named Tychicus in verse 7. He's going to be travelling with Onesimus to Colossae for the express purpose of encouraging their hearts and letting them know about Paul's circumstances. And notice Paul continues to describe these guys as fellow ministers and fellow workers. Again, they're working together in the partnership of the gospel. And then we've got Paul, who hasn't even met the Colossians yet. He hasn't even met them personally yet. But he's concerned for their spiritual well-being. We see in chapter 1 that since the day he heard about the Colossians, he hasn't stopped thanking God for them. And he prays that they'd continue to grow in their understanding and faith. We saw that even though Paul was in prison, that he was working hard and struggling for the Colossians so that they would be encouraged. This man who once persecuted the church is now working with and for those whom he persecuted. We see these guys working together for the cause of the gospel. Is that how we see ourselves and our lives? Do we see ourselves as fellow workers working together for the cause of the gospel? Is the gospel the motivation for all that we do? Is the gospel the motivation for us to be the best workers we can be, the best friends we can be, the best sons or daughters that we can be? Isn't it encouraging when we see Christians that are living gospel-centered lives? I can think of many that I've seen in my life that's really encouraged me as I've seen them living this way. It's a breath of fresh air when Christians watch how they live in order to promote the gospel and to glorify God. When they don't want to be laxed about their work situation and turn up late and all that stuff, but rather they turn up on time and work hard at being a good employee, not to impress anyone by how good they are, but so that their lives are a living testimony to the power of the gospel. Or when someone's tempted to lie or to avoid getting in trouble and others are pressuring them to do so. But they tell the truth because of the gospel. Even when we've blown it and we've made a mistake, there's always an opportunity to humbly admit it and to apologise to those that we need to. Believe it or not, sometimes this can be an even greater witness to those that don't know God. But I don't recommend going out and intentionally hurting someone for that reason, okay? Only if we do it by accident. But if we handle our mistakes rightly, then people recognise that and God is glorified. May we as the people of God realise the great calling that we have to work together, to live out our faith, so that others will see their need for Jesus. We have the message of life and the message of hope. The gospel is the only cure that can free us from the disease of sin and bring us back into a relationship with God. I was really struck by Terry Fox's passion and commitment to his cause and thought, how much more should I be passionate about the gospel, which is the only hope for anyone, whether they have cancer or not? Terry was running an average of 37.5 kilometres a day. I'd find that impossible when I've got two fully functional legs. But the story of Terry Fox ends on a bit of a sad note. after 143 days and 5,373 kilometres, Terry was forced to stop the run as he suffered from severe flu-like symptoms. After further tests were done, fears were realised and Terry was diagnosed again with cancer, and this time it was terminal. Terry Fox died at the age of 22. He had a disease, but he was passionate about finding a cure for this disease. And just like Terry, Paul and his fellow workers were passionate about the gospel. It was everything to them. They committed their life to it. They gave their life for it. Paul struggled and laboured in the work of the gospel. He was beaten and put into prison and went through enormous hardships. But he was still able to say those great words, "To him to live is Christ and die is gain." And before you get too daunted and say, "Yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul, Jimmy, you know, the Apostle Paul." Remember these other guys that we've been mentioning. Ordinary people, just like you and I. Ordinary people with an extraordinary message. Working hard for the cause of the gospel. Let's not be mediocre in our passion for the gospel. And let's be devoted to praying and asking God to help us, that we too might be passionate and devote ourselves to living gospel-centered lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blown away when we consider what you've done for us in sending your Son to die and rescue us. May we always be thankful for that and never take that for granted, because we know that if not for your grace and mercy, then we would be lost forever in the torment of being separated from you. Lord, we are thankful. Please help us and give us your heart concerning the lost, so that we'd be passionate about living gospel-centered lives and be seeking to share this great news to those that don't know you. And Lord, we pray that you'd be drawing many to yourself through our witness and by your Spirit. And for this we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.